Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark 10, 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now let me pause just for a second. This is aside from our focus this morning, but I want to point this out because I want to prepare our hearts as we continue to go through the study of the book of John. One of my passions and one of our intents as a church is that we would really come to understand who Jesus is. And if you pay attention as we go through this book and in your own reading at home, you will discover an amazing picture of the Son of God. And here's one of those moments. You have to really pay attention. Sometimes God speaks loudly with drama, in miracles, in raising people from the dead. And other times he speaks very softly. He speaks in a still, quiet voice. And we just have this phrase that says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. That gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. Here's a man who was a religious man. As far as we can tell, he was genuine, authentic in his questioning. He really wanted to know the answer to the question. How do I inherit eternal life? How do I have a right relationship with God? He was a religious man. He was a Jewish man. Faithfully, he says, keeping the commandments of the Old Testament. We can imply from that likely that he was living out the Jewish life, doing the sacrifices, doing all the expectations that were given in the law. And he seems genuine. He seems authentic. But something is missing. He's still looking for an answer. And Jesus looks at the inquisitive young man. He looks at the one who falls on his knees before him. That says something about this young man, right? His humility. And Jesus looks at this man who was caught up in this system and doing these laws and living this life. And Jesus loved him. That's a glimpse into the heart of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. And as we go through the book of John and as you read God's Word at home, don't miss those glimpses that we are given. Verse 21. Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack." There's one thing you're missing. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come," say it out loud, "follow me." At this, in this moment, at these words of Jesus, his face fell. You know what that means? It doesn't mean his face fell off. It means, "Jesus, what do I need to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "I've done those since I was a child." And Jesus says, "Then sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And his face went, his face fell. His muscles relaxed. It's an outward expression of the eternal moment that takes place in his heart. We're not given any more insight to this man after this passage. I have no idea where he is right now. I have no way of knowing if he's in heaven with Jesus or if he is in hell because he did not follow Jesus' instructions. I don't know. But in this moment, there is an eternal moment where he hears the words of Jesus. He's given the instruction and his face falls. His countenance falls because it tells us the very next verse, or the very next phrase in verse 22 still, he went away sad because he had what? Great wealth. Jesus is in the business of calling people to follow him. In fact, the call of Jesus is the call to follow. If you want to understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to give your life to God and respond to him in faith from the life of Jesus, from how he lived, from what he said, and how he spoke, the call of God, the call of Jesus Christ, is a call to follow. But as we learn from this man, following is not always easy because there are things that hold us back. There are things that we are holding on to that hold us back. There are things that get in the way of us surrendering and following Jesus Christ. In this situation, what was his problem? It was money. It was wealth. So it's not good enough just to be sincere. It's not good enough to come to a gathering like this on a regular basis and hear God's word and say, I really want to know what God wants me to do. I really want to understand the truth. So did he. He wanted to know the answer to his question. But he went away sad. He did not follow Jesus Christ because he was unwilling to let go of the one thing that kept him from loving Jesus the most. For him, it was money. Now, already everybody here said, well, it's not our problem, you know. That doesn't apply to us. Maybe not. But there are other things. It can be a person. It can be a job. It can be just simple selfishness. It can be wanting to be in control and call the shots in your life. It can be anything. It can be anything that keeps us from loving Jesus, number one. Jesus is in the business of calling people to follow him. The call of Jesus is to follow. And in our text here in the book of John, so turn with me now back to the book of John, verse 35. We find in the early moments of Jesus' ministry, what he begins to do is he begins to call people. He begins to call people to follow him. The question is not, is Jesus calling? The question is, will you follow? Let me just answer that question. Well, I wonder if God's speaking to me. I wonder if God is calling to me. I wonder if God wants to say something to me this morning. I wonder if God wants me in his family. Question's answered. That's what he did. That's what he does. He calls people to follow. The only unanswered question is whether or not I will follow, or whether or not you will follow and answer that call positively. Look at chapter 1. Let's start in verse 32 from last week. John gave this testimony. This is John the Baptist. This is not John the author of the book. This is John the Baptist, and John is also the name of the author of this book, one of the 12 disciples, and he's recording this for us. John the Baptist gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me, God the Father, the one who sent me to baptize with water, told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He will be the Messiah. He will be the promised one. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Those events happened. John was told by God the Father through the Holy Spirit that when you baptize the Messiah, you will see in the form of a dove the Holy Spirit come and land on him. And it tells us in another of the Gospels that the voice of God was heard. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Those events happened. And now John says in verse 34, I'm telling you, I testify that this is true. This happened. That one right there, him, he is the Son of God. Now our text this morning, we pick up in verse 35, and we'll go through verse 51 this morning. We read this, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Where is he at? He's on the east side of the Jordan in an area called Bethany, and he's baptizing people. It's a baptism of repentance, remember? People are coming out, and it's a sign. People that say, I want to change how I'm living. We looked last week at his message and what that change looked like and how they needed to start living. And that would prepare their hearts. They would be right with God. They would be ready to receive Jesus Christ coming on the scene and saying, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one, and I speak for the Father he sent me. And that's exactly what he was doing. And so he's there the next day with two of his disciples. When he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, behold, today we might say, check it out, the Lamb of God. Now he said this before. Remember last week? He said it in verse 29 too. The Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, asked them, what do you want? Why are you following me? What do you want from me? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. Come and see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now, 10th hour is either two of things. It's either 4 o'clock p.m. or it's either 10 in the morning. I think it was 4 p.m. I can't tell you for certain. The Roman way of doing time started at midnight. So the 10th hour would be 10 a.m. The Jewish way of doing time started at 6 a.m. So if it was the Jewish time, which is what the other three Gospels use, is the Jewish system, it's 4 p.m. I can't emphatically tell you which one, but those geeks like me that want to know, there you go. I think it was probably 4 p.m. They went and they spent the afternoon with him into the evening. So first thing that I want us to notice about this call that Jesus is calling is that it's a call to discover. It's a call to discover who Jesus is. He is inviting us to see him, to know him. Now, I want to hover there just for 1 second because I want us to really try at least to grasp what that means. That the Creator, do we know Jesus is the Creator? How do we know that? Because chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, right? That he's God, that he's the Creator, he's the Savior, he's the source of life, he is the source of light. And yet it's him inviting me, the lost sinner, to come discover who he is. Now, you don't have to respond out loud. Just respond in your heart. But the question is this. Is that not amazing? I was impressed with that this week. That my God, my Savior, the eternal Creator, God and Creator, would invite me to discover who he is. Now that is significant because unless he does that, I don't have the capacity to do it. Think about it. If God doesn't choose to reveal himself to me, to us, we don't have the ability to know him. Human history is filled with foolish and failed attempts to discover who God is. Do you recognize that? It's happening still today in our country and around the world. It's only when God invites us to discover who he is that we can see him, we can know him. And this call of Jesus, the call to follow, is a call to discovery, to discover who he is. John is standing there with two of his disciples. The two disciples are Andrew. It'll tell us that in a minute. And it doesn't tell us who the other disciple is. I believe it's John, the writer of this book. And the reason I believe that is because that's his style throughout his whole book. He never identifies himself. He occasionally refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I believe he was the other disciple, that it was Andrew and John. And they're standing there with John the Baptist. And Jesus walks by on this path. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, two things here before we move on. Number one is we saw last week that true greatness is found in what? Pointing people to Jesus. What is John the Baptist doing? Yeah, but he's not just pointing anybody. Who's he pointing to? Jesus? His disciples, his followers. Later on in the text, he will say, "I must decrease, he must increase." Literally, he must grow greater, and I must grow lesser. And in that context, just before he said that, he answers the question and says, "I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am just one pointing the way, making the pathway clear." So I want to reemphasize that again this morning. I pray that that was on your hearts this week, and it will be this week as well, that true greatness is found in pointing people to Jesus. And here's a man who has a following of disciples, his ministry, and he's killing his ministry. He's wearing it down to nothing. And he's pointing those who have committed to him to be his disciples. And in that day, disciples were like servants. They did things for him. And he says, "There's the Lamb of God." And he pointed people to Jesus. We need to be pointing people to Jesus. The other thing here that's significant is what he calls him. He calls him what? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You ready to do a quick little study? You got your Bibles? Put smiles back on your face. Some of you look, I won't say out loud what you look like. You look angry. Get out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, see if the person next to you will be nice and share with you. Isaiah 53. Very briefly, but I want you to have some passages that helps us understand the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God only, this phrase, the Lamb of God, only appears twice, and it's right here in chapter 1 in the New Testament. It's the only time the Lamb of God is used, and John uses this phrase. Why would he call him the Lamb of God? Last week we saw that John knew the book of Isaiah very well. He quoted from chapter 40 and said, "I'm that messenger. I'm the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now here in chapter 53, look at the imagery that's here. Chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 53. "He was pierced This is written hundreds of years before what we're reading this morning in John 1. Before Jesus, any of these guys even were born. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Who's he talking about? By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. There's that him guy again. The iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Who is he talking about? He was led like a, say it out loud, a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Who is he speaking of? Anybody know? He's speaking of Jesus. He's speaking of the promised Messiah. And the imagery in Isaiah is that he would be like a lamb that is offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, we could go all the way back to Passover and see the imagery there of the lamb. Let's go even further back. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. Picture with me a father on the top of a mountain with his son, and they've got an altar, and there's wood on the stone altar, and the father is about to sacrifice his son on that altar because that's what God has instructed him to do. And the son says, "Dad, aren't we missing something?" And Abraham, in verse 8, responds, "God will provide a..." Say it loud. A lamb. God will provide a lamb. So this imagery is all through the Word of God. The idea that a lamb would take the place of someone else. In Isaac's moment, literally, a lamb took his place on the altar. Isaiah prophesies, he writes that someday God will send his son, the Messiah, and he will be a lamb that is slaughtered for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to the right, almost to the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter is speaking to a local church almost 2,000 years ago. We looked at this letter last year. He writes this in verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." You were paid for with something. You were bought with something, but it wasn't gold and precious things. What was it, Peter? Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Revelation chapter 5. One more. Revelation chapter 5. And for those of you that are writing down extra notes, write down, we won't look at it this morning, but Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. This morning we're going to read from chapter 5, verse 6. This picture in heaven. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John, same guy that wrote the book we're looking at this morning, the letter. He says, "When I saw a," say it out loud, "a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." Capture this picture that's here. "He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll," that is the lamb, "came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God the Father. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." Where's Jeff and Sam? We need to write a new song. And here's the lyrics. You just got to come up with the melody. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Verse 11, "Then I looked," John says, "and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, which is, quick, math teachers, 100 million. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. 100 million plus voices are singing this: Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That is the Lamb of God. So when John sees him walking and those two disciples are with him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's who he's talking about. Genesis, Isaiah, 1 Peter, Revelation. It's the Lamb of God that was slain on the cross, shed his blood to take away the sins of the earth. Do you remember verse 29 what he said? "Behold the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world." So this call that he puts out, and this first one is through the John the Baptist, is a call to discover. It's a call to discover who Jesus is. But it's not just a call to discover, it's a call to surrender. It's a call to surrender. Go back to John. John chapter 1. It's a call to surrender to who he is. Look at verse 40. Let's pick it up where we left off. They went, they saw where he was staying, they spent that day with him. Wouldn't you love to know what they talked about? I'm sorry, I should move on, but that was just this week I thought, that would be so incredible just to be there, to hear the questions, because their first question is kind of funny to me. There's a little humor there. They're walking, and it says Jesus is walking, and these two guys are following, and Jesus stops. And so what do? You do the same thing, right? You're walking, oh, and, Rabbi, so where are you staying? Oh, you know, it's like being on that first date, and you work out the words that you're going to say when you first meet her at the door. Right, guys? Come on, am I that old that... I remember those awkward, painful moments. And you've practiced what you're going to say, and you say something really stupid. That as soon as you open the door for her and you're walking around the back of the car, oh, why did I say that? What is wrong? You know that moment I'm talking about? I think that's what this is. That he turns around and he looks at them and they, Rabbi, so where are you staying? Dummy, you know, one elbows the other guy. And he says, come and see. I would love to have been a part of that afternoon, that evening. We're not. But it was a call to discover. And now in verse 40, it's a call to surrender. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, one of those two, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him. Let me pause there just for a minute. Because I want you to know this about Andrew. Andrew is referenced three times in the book of John. Do you know what he's doing every single time he's talked about? He's pointing somebody to Jesus. Is that cool? Here in John 1, he brings his brother. In John chapter 6, he's the one that brings the little boy when the 5,000 are there and they say, find food. And they go, what are we going to do? We don't have, that would take a year's wages. It's Andrew that says, what's your name? Frank? Okay, Frank. That wasn't his name. It's probably Simon, as we'll see in a minute. Simons were everywhere. This boy has two fish and five loaves. And then later in the book of John, in chapter 12, some people want to know about Jesus, and they come to one of his disciples. They come to Andrew, and Andrew takes them to Jesus. I love that. It reinforces, I believe, what Andrew learned right away from his first master, which was John the Baptist, who constantly pointed people to Jesus, and that had an impact on Andrew in all the 3 years that he followed Jesus, is he just kept doing that. Point people to Jesus. You can do that this week. So can I. Point people to Jesus. But it's a call to surrender. So he goes and he gets his brother, Andrew, Andrew gets his brother Simon. And what does he tell him? What does he say? We found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Sweet words. Simple, sweet words. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. Anytime in the Gospel of John, when Jesus does that, stop and pause. When it says Jesus looked, stop and take a look at what he's looking at and notice his reaction. Remember the young man in Mark? He looked at him and he loved him. He looks at Peter he looks at Simon and he says, you are Simon, son of John. Your father's name is John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter when it's translated. Cephas is aromatic. Doesn't mean it smelled good. It was Aramaic, and Peter is Greek, and they both mean stone or rock. So this call to surrender, two things. I already mentioned one. The first one is this. It's a call to the Messiah. Andrew goes to his brother and says, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament. God in the flesh is here. That's surrender. We're not being called to follow a good guy. We're not being called to follow a great teacher. We're not being called to follow somebody that is a self-help guru that's going to help us with our life. We're not called to follow somebody that's going to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. We're not called to follow someone who is a part of a bigger scheme of all roads leading eventually to know God. We are called to follow the one true living God. That's what he claims from the beginning. This term Messiah, the Christ. We say Jesus Christ all the time. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title, who he is, his nature. He is the promised fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Points to him, and now he was here. And Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah." It's a call to surrender. And secondly, it's a call to obey that truth. Let me explain that. It's one thing for me, I absolutely believe that on April 15th of this next year, the United States government and the state of California is going to want money from me. Now, they've already taken it every, 2 weeks or whatever, but they're probably going to want a little bit more, particularly in light of what's happening right now. They're probably going to want a little bit more. I know that. You don't have to tell me that. There's no debate. There's no confusion. I know that's true. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. The second half of that call to surrender, though, is for me now to obey that truth. Because what can happen on April 15th? Nobody wants to say it because nobody wants to be seen as guilty. I could not pay my taxes. I could lie on my return to get more of it back. I know what the truth is, but I could choose to disobey that truth, or I choose to surrender to that truth. And we see that in Peter walking up to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and he says, "You're Simon. You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called the Rock." What is he asking from Peter? He's asking Peter to surrender to who he is as the Messiah. And it will mean a total transformation of his life. God has plans for him. God has a purpose for Simon. Simon was a very common name. In fact, one of the other 12 disciples was called Simon. Right? Do you remember? Simon the Zealot, or Simon, there's other translations of that. But there was another of the 12 that would be called Simon. Very common name. And Jesus takes his name and says, "Now you're going to be called Cephas, Peter, a rock." We don't fully appreciate that because we don't necessarily give our children names that are tied to a characteristic. You know what I mean? We like a name. Names are popular. They're pretty. Sometimes they have significant. My daughter Lindsay's middle name is Moselle, which you probably won't hear too many more Moselles, but it means rescued from the water. It's the feminine version of Moses. And because we almost lost her in the womb, I asked Becky if I could give her that middle name to remind me of God's work in her life from the very beginning. And that's a significant name to me. In this day, it was the practice that you were given a name to reflect your character, what you believe to be. Some of them were not so good. Simon was just a common name. And Jesus says, "That's not going to be your name anymore. You're going to be Peter." That's interesting. He didn't write in his letter, "From Simon to the churches in Asia." What did he write? "From Peter to the churches in Asia." The call to follow is a call to surrender. Surrender to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is God. And surrender to obedience to that truth. To surrender to what God has for our life. If he's the Messiah and he's issuing the call and I'm to follow, it's on his terms. And it's going to mean change. You seriously consider this morning what God is calling you to be and to do to follow him. This week will involve change. 100% guaranteed. I am the weatherman of all weathermen. There is 100% chance of change this week if you surrender to the call. God will have plans for you. He will want to change things in you. He will want to rework your character, your reputation, and your purpose and plan. Guaranteed. You know, a lot of you know the end of the story, the rest of the story for Peter. Change was a-coming. Change was a-coming. Look with me just for a minute at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's read just a little bit more here. Later on, after the events here in John chapter 1, Jesus continues to have contact with these men. At the end of these couple of days in our text this morning, he'll have 5 of his 12 disciples. And so he continues to have contact with them, but we're given from Luke a little picture here, some details of later on in Peter and Jesus' relationship, where Peter answers the call fully. And we see what happens in the form of change. Let me read this, chapter 5 of Luke, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge 2 boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So they've been fishing, they come out, the boats are sitting there, they're upshore a little bit, fixing the holes in their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, Peter, and asked him to put out a little from ashore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, now there's a great seat too, isn't there? This crowd of people are there. Where does Simon get to sit? In the boat. It would be my wife's favorite seat, wouldn't it? In life group, she won't even sit next to me if I'm leading that night because everybody's looking at her. See how she's looking away right now? I'm in big doo-doo again like I was last week or 2 weeks ago. He's right there. He's right in the boat. He's got a front row seat. He's hearing everything that Jesus is saying. And when he had finished, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, what does he say? Not Rabbi, what does he say? Master, we've worked all night. His relationship with Christ has progressed. All night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, pause there, just for your own sake. Catch what's happening? Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats, so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, 2 others that would become his disciples of the 12, and they were Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed. This is a call to surrender. It's a call to surrender to who he is, and it's a call to surrender to the plan that he has for our life. Back to John 1. Back to John 1. Picking back up where we left off at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, what? Follow me. You see a pattern here in the life of Christ and his dealings with people? The call of Jesus is a call to follow. Verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip went and found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." Now again, I'm not going to take the time this morning. Write this down. It's Deuteronomy chapter, I wrote it down, 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. These men knew this passage. Moses was looked at as a high guy, top dude, highly respected in his writings. And that's what he's referring to here is Deuteronomy 18. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, one that Moses said would come, and about whom the prophets also wrote." It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the fulfillment of that. That's who he is, the son of Joseph. Verse 46, "Can anything good come from there, from Nazareth?" Nathanael asked. And what does he say? "Come and see." You want to know how to point people to Jesus? You want to know what your testimony should be? There it is. Can't get any simpler. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see who he is. Let me show you who he is. And here's a guy that's resisting a little bit, or he's got some questions, right? He's not sure still. And his answer is, "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is one true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." This call is not only a call to discover, and it's a call to surrender, it's a call to answer. Now let me just throw three things out real quickly in this text here. There's three things that I want us to notice. First of all, the call is spiritual. The call is the work of God. It's in the spiritual realm. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And before he leaves for Galilee, he's going to go find who? Philip. The call is a spiritual call. It's not only a spiritual call, it's an intentional call. The next phrase says that finding Philip, what does that imply? That he was looking for him. You find what you're looking for. It's a spiritual call, it's an intentional call, and it's a directional call. And what do I mean by directional call? It means that it's calling us to come from somewhere and go somewhere. What does he simply tell Philip? Follow me. Now, do we get all the directions? Do we get the layout of where it's going to take us at the beginning? Come on, do we? Does Philip? Nope. All he gets is follow me. And then he runs off and talks to Nathaniel. It's a call to answer. I say it that way because God issues the call, Jesus issues the call, expecting us to respond. Please don't ever make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is just kind of a show. He's God. He knows everything. It's just kind of a show. It's like going through the motions. Jesus expects there to be a response to his call. Right now, this morning, in this room, God will speak to our hearts if we are listening. And he expects us to answer. He does. He's God. This is the truth. And he loves us. And when he exposes us to who he is and his truth, he expects a response. We're so bombarded with offers and demands. You know what I mean by that? Where people sticking their hands out, you know, the mail, the every form of advertisement, we're just completely bombarded with it. There are demands on our time. There's demands on our resources. People want things from us. And it's almost never ending. There's a danger that we don't take this demand, this call from Jesus seriously to cut through all the other distraction and really listen to his call. Because it is a call to answer. It is a call to respond to. It's spiritual, it's intentional, and it's directional. It's God's choice to reach out to you and to me, to a human being, and call them to follow. It's intentional. It's not accidental. It's not chance. It's intentional from God's perspective. And it is directional. He's saying, you follow me. I will go where I'm going to go, and I want you to follow me. It's not a call to have a new label. It's not a call to carry around a new book. It's not a call to let go of some behavior and replace it with some other ones. It's not a call to attend church or give or practice these behaviors that we associate with being a Christian. It's a call to follow. It's a call to live like him. It's a call to walk in his footsteps. It is a call to answer. Pick up the phone and answer. It's a call to discover, it's a call to surrender, it's a call to answer. And finally, verse 47 through the end, it's a call to wonder. It's a call to amazement, it's a call to wonder at who Jesus is. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael, let me pause there. Nathanael is, this passage is interesting. Peter gets a new name. Matthew, one of the 12, is referred to as Matthew in his gospel. He's called, anybody know? In the other three gospels, he's called Levi. Nathanael here is only called Nathanael in John. He's called Bartholomew in the other three gospels, which I know why he went by Nathanael, because I'd prefer that over Bartholomew too. Bartholomew. So it's a very common practice. It's a common practice for people to have more than one name. Abram was renamed Abraham. Sarai was renamed Sarah. Jacob was renamed Israel. And it goes on and on. So just for clarity of confusion, Nathanael here is Bartholomew in the lists in the other three Gospels. So Nathanael or Bartholomew approaching Jesus says of him, Here's a true Israelite. Truly, in the Greek it's in the form, here's an Israelite, truly. Truly, here's a follower of Jehovah. Here's a Jew of Jews, living out the Jewish life, in whom there is nothing false. He's the real deal. He's genuine. How do you know me? Nathanael says, how do you know my name? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, we don't know where that location is. It's somewhere significantly far enough away where Nathanael Bartholomew is impressed. He's impressed to the point that he believes that this is God standing before him, because only God could know that. Do you see the picture there? He says, how do you know who I am? He says, well, when you were sitting under the fig tree. Stalker? No. You know, he saw where he was at before Philip had come to him. I saw you sitting there. And Nathanael declares, his response to that revelation is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? That's enough to get you to believe in me? He added, or he goes on to say, you shall see greater things than that. That's just the beginning. That's just a little taste of what you're about to see and what you're about to experience. Then he added verse 51, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He says, Nathanael, just wonder. It's a call to wonder as to who I am. The call of God, the call of Jesus is a call to follow. It's a call to discover who He is. That in itself should be enough for us to respond, honestly. To know God, to have an intimate relationship with Him, to have an open door to come and see who He is. Come in. Jesus, where are you staying? Come, I'll show you. Let's hang out this afternoon. It is a call to surrender to who He is and what He wants to do in your life. It is a call to answer. Don't ignore it. It's too significant. It's the most important call that you'll ever have in your life. Take it. Answer it. And it's a call to wonder. It's a hard life. It's a challenging life to follow Jesus Christ. No question about it. As we go through the book of John, we'll see the price that they paid. We'll see the difficulty. Some of you here this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's only going to get harder. It's only going to get tougher. But never forget, it's a call to wonder. It's a call to see things and experience things and have things happen in your life that will blow you away. It says, oh, Nathanael, that's all. Just that I told you I saw you far away, I had that ability to see. I'm telling you, you're going to see greater things than that. And he gives them a little picture, a reference back to Jacob's dream back in Genesis of a ladder going to heaven and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Great things, great things. Turn to John 21 with me. And as we do that, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to respond this morning, but as they're coming up, we're going to turn in our Bibles to John 21, and I'll close with this. In chapter 1 of John, Jesus is what? He's calling. He's calling people to follow Him. At the end of those 3 days, He has five. He has five of His disciples. The last thing that's recorded for us of Jesus doing in John 21 is this. Jesus is speaking to Peter. Some of you know this story. They were fishing. They see Jesus. He's got a fire going. He's cooking breakfast. They come. They sit around the campfire. And Jesus begins to talk to Peter in verse 15. He says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, what had Peter just done recently? He had denied that he knew who Jesus was. How many times did he deny Him? Three times. Yes, Lord, Simon says. Peter says, you know that I love you. Jesus says, what? Feed my sheep. Again, verse 16, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Oh, did that bring back some recent painful memories? Possibly. Do you love me? Jesus said a third time. Simon says, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Historical records tells us that Peter was crucified. And in the moment before his crucifixion, he was felt so unworthy to be crucified like Jesus Christ. And he asked them to do some other form of execution. The historical records tell us that what they did is they then crucified him upside down to mock him. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." The call of Jesus Christ is a call to follow. As we go through this book and we see what God has for us, it's all built around that call. Jesus is calling you and me to follow him. To follow him. He starts his ministry calling, he finishes his ministry, reinforcing that call to Peter. Follow me. Follow me. Let's pray. Father, help us to answer this call this morning. Help us to be true hearers of your word who do it. Give us the courage and the strength that we need to truly follow you. If we're here this morning and our heart is not surrendered to you, we have not come to that fountain where you shed your blood for us and we received that grace and that forgiveness, I pray that would happen right now this morning. Speak to our hearts. Capture our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.